the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and we will read from verse 11 through to verse 17. Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 7, commencing to read at verse number 11. Let's hear God's Word. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear in all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Amen. We'll take a moment just to wait before the Lord with our Bibles open. Prepare our hearts in a word of prayer. Let's just seek God's face again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this privilege of being here this evening in Thy presence with the Word of God before us. And we earnestly pray that it might please Thee to come nigh unto us. Lord, bring upon our souls that stillness which the Spirit produces when He gives a hearing to the Word, when He gives an attentiveness of heart. O Lord, we ask Thee to grant to us Thy touch in this meeting. Remove every distraction and every hindrance. Lord, draw nigh unto us, we pray. And Lord, give us help tonight. As we consider the word, O Lord, speak to those who are in their sin. And this very night, O Lord, call them to Thyself, and bring them from darkness to light, from the deadness of their unregenerate state, into the life and the liberty of Jesus Christ. Hear us now, pour upon us Thy Spirit, and give help, we pray, in the Savior's name. And for His sake and glory. Amen. Turning to this chapter, Luke chapter 7, our text is found in verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. Especially those last words of that verse, God hath visited His people. Now, early on in this study on these gospel messages entitled Marvelous Conversions in Luke's Gospel, I put it out to you that there is much evidence in this gospel to support the fact that Jesus Christ receives and saves sinners. There are three main lines of thought in the book of Luke which are clearly discernible as setting forth that great theme. We have looked at two of them already. First of all, the people whom Christ saved. Then the parables which Christ spoke. And then we come for the next few weeks to look at the power that Christ showed. You see, in Luke's Gospel, unique to Luke's Gospel, there are the records of the conversions of certain people. And in this Gospel only, there are also particular parables. which are demonstrating very clearly that theme of marvelous conversion. But in Luke's Gospel, there are also some miracles, the record of which is likewise found in none of the other Gospels. And furthermore, in these miracles, which are unique to the Gospel of Luke, there is clearly demonstrated this great theme that the Lord saves even the worst of sinners. But the text which we have before us this evening stands as the climax of one of these miracles found only in the Gospel of Luke. The miracle was the raising of the widow of Nain's son. Such was the impact of that miracle that it evoked this exclamation that we find in our text. An exclamation made with great wonder that God had visited his people. Therefore, in the minds of the people of Nain, the raising of the dead was equivalent with divine visitation. You see, while the Lord most likely raised many dead during his ministry, and I firmly believe that, yet we find that there are only three cases of the raising of the dead recorded for us as far as the ministry of Christ is concerned. There is this widow's son, there is Jairus' daughter, and then of course there is Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Moreover, the first of these three, which are specifically mentioned in the Gospels, is the raising of the widow's son. And it is found, as we've already said, in Luke's Gospel only. Now the great wonder and the great fear that was caused among the people by the raising of the widow's son can be accounted for because of a variety of reasons. For example, this miracle of the raising of the widow's son was done in a most public fashion. If you take all three miracles of the raising of the dead, you will find that Jairus' daughter was raised in a private setting. When she was raised from the dead, as is recorded for us in the Gospels, only her parents and then Peter and James and John were present as witnesses of that tremendous event. When you come to look at Lazarus' resurrection, you will find that the actual resurrection of Lazarus took place in the darkness and in the stillness of the tomb. No one actually saw the event itself. They saw the result of it. They saw Lazarus coming out, but they did not see the actual resurrection of Lazarus taking place. But the bringing of the widow's son back to life was performed in full public view and was witnessed by two large crowds of people, those who accompanied the Lord Jesus as he came into the city of Nain, and those who were coming out with the funeral procession as it left the city of Nain. That's one reason why this miracle caused such a stirring. It was done in the most public way. And the second reason is that the raising of the widow's son was the first miracle of such a nature for 900 years. You read the Word of God carefully, and you will find that as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, the last time or the time previous to this, when someone was raised from the dead, was actually after the death of Elisha the prophet. You will read of that great story in 2 Kings 13 and in verse 21, where a man was quite hastily thrown into Elisha's tomb. You will read there of the soldiers, the Syrians, who had to make a quick exit, as it were, from the scene, and they had with them a dead man, and they threw that man's body into Elisha's tomb, and were told that as soon as he went down into the tomb and touched Elisha's bones, he came back to life again. But you see, for the next 900 years or thereabouts, such a miracle as the raising of the dead was unheard of in Israel until the raising of the widow's son. It is therefore not surprising to read of the impact that was felt in the city of Nain by those who witnessed that tremendous and wonderful miracle. Nor is it surprising to read the assertion that they made on that occasion, God hath visited His people. As I said earlier, they equated divine visitation with the raising of this man from the dead. Now this theme of God visiting His people runs the whole way through the Word of God. It makes a wonderful study. A study of that theme will show that God's visitation of His people was always with a redemptive purpose. For example, in Luke 1:68, Zacharias, as he sung that song concerning the birth of the Redeemer prior to the Savior's incarnation, said this in verse 68, that God hath visited and redeemed His people. The word visit that's used there and actually used here in this text is a word that means to look upon, to go to see. And the word redeem, of course, means to release or to set free. And therefore, the Lord visits His people in order to set them free, which is surely in view in this great miracle of the raising of the widow's son. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Nain that day, His visit had a redemptive purpose. It had a redemptive impact, because it resulted in the raising of an individual, the releasing of an individual from the power of death. And therefore, this was indeed divine visitation, and it did have a redemptive impact. Here was a man under the power of death, but the Lord visited that city, and visited that scene, and visited that man, and he was released. He was set free from the power of death. So when this statement was made that God hath visited His people, it must be understood that it is found here in inseparable connection with the resurrection of the widow's son. Furthermore, the dead, lifeless form of the widow's son is a reminder to us of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, because the Bible frequently employs physical death as an analogy of spiritual death. But may I say to you that the spiritual death that's represented here by the physical death of this man can only be defeated and overcome as a result of divine visitation. That's the line of thought that so clearly arises from our text as we look at the miracle, as we see what Christ did, as we see the divine visitation that was experienced in that city that day. Here is that theme clearly coming to our minds, that spiritual death can only be overcome as a result of divine visitation. In other words, when God visits His people, there is always a mighty impact felt among those who are spiritually dead. And may I put it to you very, very simply, that here is a text, lying within its own context, which is a powerful reminder to the people of God this evening of the absolute necessity of the Church of Jesus Christ in these very days knowing divine visitation if ever there's to be an impact made upon those who are spiritually dead. The church must know divine visitation, and then the spiritually dead will be affected. I want you to see that. It says here so clearly, God hath visited His people. But when God visited His people, a man who was physically dead was raised. And when God visits His church with power, then the dead will rise. That is spiritually. I want to look at that line of thought tonight as the Lord gives us help. May I show you first of all that God visits a people, His people, who are burdened for the spiritually dead. He visits a people who are burdened for the spiritually dead. Notice with me verses 13 and 14. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still, and He said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. May I show you? And this is the point I'm making, that it was the sight of that weeping widow that caused the Lord to raise the dead lad. And therefore this divine visitation, this visitation of power and of life came as a result of that woman's tears, that widow's weeping, that sorrow of a broken-hearted mother. The Lord was arrested by the sight of that woman's tears. And then the Lord arrested the progress of death. And as He visited His people, He raised that man from the dead. And my friend, the spiritual lesson is not difficult to see. It's very, very clear that God visits those who are burdened for lifeless, dead sinners who are completely devoid of any spiritual being or existence or interest in the things of God. God will visit such a people and raise them up from the deadness of their sins when His own people are burdened about their condition. Now that runs all through Scripture. Here's a widow weeping brokenheartedly, and the Lord raises her son in response to that. You look with me at Luke chapter 5, and a few other verses at this point, just to reinforce this point. Luke chapter 5, that God visits a people who are burdened for those who are spiritually dead, or those who are in their sin, those who are in need. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, concerning the man who was sick of the palsy, who was healed by the Lord. Notice what it says. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Want you to see this. It was the sight of the faith of those four friends who brought their companion to the Lord that caused the Lord actually to move on his behalf and heal him and raise him from that bed. When he saw their faith, he said unto the man, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And notice, my friend, that before the Lord healed the man, He forgave his sins. His friends, you see, were burdened about his soul. We must understand that. They certainly wanted to see him physically healed, but the emphasis of the language there is such as to tell us that they were more burdened about his state as a sinner before God. That was more important than his palsy or his paralysis being healed, or he being healed from that disease. It was more important that his sins would be forgiven. And when the Lord saw their faith, He said to that man, Man, your sins are forgiven. Here again is the point made that God, when He visits His own people, He visits them when they're burdened over the state of the lost. Then go with me to Acts chapter 20 and look in that chapter, Acts 20, at the verse 31. And notice what it says here about Paul the Apostle. Acts 20 verse 31, Therefore watch and remember, he's talking here to the Ephesian elders, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh my friend, Paul was a man who preached with tears running down his face, with a heart that was heavy, with a soul that was burdened. He tells us in own words that for 3 years he preached to the city of Ephesus, and he did so with a heart that felt for souls. And I tell you, when you understand Acts 20 and the surrounding context, you will discover that the Lord visited the city of Ephesus mightily. Just turn back quickly to Acts chapter 19 and look with me at verse 10. It says, this continued by the space of 2 years. That is Paul's preaching. This is giving us now a summary of his ministry there in Ephesus. This very same time, these 3 years, when he preached with tears, And it says it continued by the space of 2 years, and then of course gone on beyond that, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And go down to verse 17, where it shows you the mighty impact of a man burdened for souls and preaching in this passionate way. What happened? Verse 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God visited Ephesus. God did a mighty work in that city because there was at least one man there whose heart was burdened, who was weeping for souls, even as he preached, and God came and did these wonderful things. Let me remind you, men and women, that the true child of God in touch with the Lord has indeed a burden for the lost and the perishing. Romans 9 verse 1, verse 2. Romans 10 verse 1. Verses that tell us so clearly of Paul's tremendous burden for his fellow Jews. Where he actually said, I could wish myself accursed. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There is the burden of a man of God. And let me say this to you tonight. When you read the Gospels and the Epistles carefully, you will find that the real believer, the genuine believer, even feels that very same burden for those who are the enemies of the Gospel. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Look there at verses 18 and 19. Again, this same man, Paul. Philippians 3 verse 18. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, or in their shame, who mind earthly things. What remarkable language this is. He talks about those who are the enemies of the cross, and he says their end is destruction. They were on their way to hell, and the inspired apostle tells us they were going to go to hell, but he was weeping over them. That's a tremendous insight into the real sorrow that the believer will feel for those who may be even the enemies of the gospel of Christ. Do you not see in that a very, very clear resemblance to what happened on that day when the Lord wept over Jerusalem? In Luke 19, where as he came to the city, in verse 41, as he looked over the city, we're told that he wept. Luke chapter 19. Just look at that verse. Verse 41. And listen to what is said of our Savior. It says when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And the word wept indicates that he sobbed with loud cries. This was a weeping that was not some silent emotion. This, my friend, was a most heavy burden on our Savior's soul. As he looked over that city that he loved and over that people whom he loved as his own fellow Jews, his heart was moved and his great soul was poured out in sobs and cries. And there we see something of the true sorrow that the child of God will feel even when he sees the enemies of the gospel going down the road to hell. He will be burdened about that. I want you to understand that. And until we are burdened, we will never know divine visitation. God visits His people who are burdened for souls, who have that genuine sorrow. And I want you to understand, this is not merely praying for sinners. Surely we're to pray for them. But that's not a real burden for souls. It's a sorrow you feel in your heart. You watch them every day go through this town or wherever you might be. And there you see them. And you know in your own heart, these people are headed for destruction. And you feel sorry. Your heart breaks. You wish you could reach out and bring them to Christ. They're lost. Oh, my friend, may God give us that. May He give us His people that. Even here in this gathering tonight. If God were to do that in this meeting and burden His people, then we would actually begin to see people raised from the dead, spiritually. Because then we would be weeping over souls. I had to go out last night late to do an errand. And my heart was sick. But I went down through Harryville. I saw scores of young men and young women who in their own way think they're doing something for Ulster. My friend, they're lost. And we need to get a burden for them. Because they're dead. And they'll never be raised until the church begins to feel that burden. Now, if you look with me, I want to say to those who are sinners in this meeting that, like the widow weeping over her dead son, we could weep over you. I trust that I can say that sincerely. We could weep over you tonight because of your spiritual deadness and for many reasons. You see, you do not know anything of true spiritual and mortal life. This woman wept over her son because he was dead. And therefore, we sorrow over you because you are spiritually dead. Oh, that the Lord would bring home to your heart tonight just what that means and what that actually is. We can sum it up in no better way than what Paul says in Ephesians 4:18, where he speaks of those who are spiritually dead. Listen to this sinner. And he says of them, alienated from the life of God. That is it in a nutshell. That is your condition as one who's spiritually dead. You're alienated from the life of God. What a terrible tragedy that is. That word alienated means to be rendered a stranger. And you are a stranger, most certainly, to spiritual life. You're a stranger to the divine person. In other words, you're a stranger to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You do not know God. You are not in fellowship with Him. You are not in touch with Him. God is not your Father. Jesus Christ is not your Savior. The Holy Spirit is not your indweller. You don't know God. You're alienated from God. My friend, that indeed is a terrible situation. Because since you do not know God, but are alienated from Him, from Christ, from the Spirit, that means that you are without hope. Let that sink into your soul. I don't care what you are, what else you might protest that you could be. If you are not a child of God, then you are alienated from that life, dead to the divine persons, dead to divine truth, dead to gospel blessings and all that those blessings bring, dead to gospel power, dead to gospel joy, dead to all that is presented in the gospel, alienated from all that. And therefore, oh, that I can weep over you because you do not know anything of true spiritual eternal life. Moreover, we can weep over you because it's impossible to have any fellowship with you in your dead condition. Notice what it says here about this young man, verse 12. It says a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother. Notice how it puts the relationship there as regards that physical connection. The only son of his mother. She was his mother, he was her son, but he was dead. He could not speak to her. He could not communicate to her. He could not do anything for her because he was a dead man. Here we have a very vivid picture of the terrible grief that the hearts of parents feel when they see that their children are spiritually dead. Young people in this meeting tonight, sons and daughters, dead in your sins. Do you not realize the grief that you are to your parents for this main reason, that there is absolutely no spiritual bond between you and them? You are the sons and the daughters of certain parents. But even though that physical relationship is there, there's nothing more than that. Your parents are burdened for you. They weep over you. Their hearts are moved. Young man, you are dead in your sins, and therefore your parents, your mother, your father, their hearts yearn over you because there's no connection between you and them, really and truly. And there will be no spiritual bond until you get to Christ. Until you come to your Father's God and your mother's Savior and embrace the Lord Jesus as your own. You'll remain in that situation while you may be the only son or one of a number of sons, whatever it might be, of your mother and your father. Yet, there's no connection there. And then sinners in general, you're a spiritual corpse. And you cannot enter into fellowship with God's people. That's why we would weep over you. Aliens you are, as Paul puts it, from the commonwealth of Israel. He says there in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, you're cut off from spiritual understanding. Indeed, you just can't understand at all the ways of God's people. In the sense of their desires after the Lord. You can understand what it is for a believer to love to go to a prayer meeting. To love the book and read it and study it. You can understand what it is to talk about the things of God and the delight that it is to the child of God's heart. Why? Because you're dead in your sins. And it's all foreign to you. You even may think that those whom you know who are God's people who pursue those things so earnestly and eagerly, you may even think that there's something wrong with them. Why is it that they go to these lengths? You say to yourself, I can understand, you might say in your heart, that they have such zeal and eagerness and desire after the things of God. This is baffling to me. Is this your response? Well, here's the reason. You're dead in your sins. My friend, it's not that there's something wrong with believers. There's something desperately wrong with you. And therefore, this night, we would mourn over the fact that we can have no fellowship with you in the true sense of the word. Because what fellowship hath light with darkness? You're still in darkness. There's no fellowship with light. You cannot come to the table of the Lord. You cannot enter into the joys of discovering truth out of the Bible. You cannot sit down with God's people and pour out your heart in prayer, for you have not the spirit of prayer. Therefore, we would mourn over you tonight and lament deeply that this is your condition and your situation at this moment in time. And then because of your spiritual deadness, you are of no use or value to the Lord's cause. I don't say that with any harshness. I say that because it's true. You're of no value to the cause of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words again. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. What the widow in Israel needed. Could you see, of course, her husband's gone. What the widow in Israel needed. What that widow needed. Was that son. To stand by her. To contribute to her support. To get her through the rest of her days. But that young lad is dead. Little wonder she wept. Little wonder she wept. My friend, this brings out the sad fact that it isn't possible for you, dead as you are in your sins, to make any spiritual contribution to the cause of Jesus Christ. How poignant that point should be. But you really understand what I'm saying. You may value yourself as someone who is possessed of great principles and desires of a Protestant kind, and that is certainly commendable. And you may think that you are doing something for this little land in whatever way you think. But at the end of the day, until you're born again, you can do absolutely nothing for the cause of Jesus Christ. The cause of Christ in this land, as in many lands tonight, is under the attack of hell. And what the Church of Jesus Christ needs is a band of people to stand for that cause and uplift the Christ of God and go against the powers of darkness in all the face of the great array of evils that are all around us. That's what the cause of Christ needs. But my friend, you cannot stand with that cause because you are already on the wrong side. Let's get that straight. You are already on the wrong side. You are already identified with the spiritually dead because you're dead in your sins. And this indeed is an horrible thought. And it comes right down to the final analysis. A Protestant without Christ is of no more value to the cause of Christ than a Roman Catholic. That's the way it is. In God's sight, you are just as incapable of contributing to the true cause of the gospel. Just the same as the most benighted papist in this province has faced these facts. Let's see why we need divine visitation. Let's see, my friend, why there's need to weep over your soul. Why there's need to lament the fact that with all your loyalty or whatever else you want to call it, you're on the road to hell. You're going down that broad road. And my friend, you're stand for a cause, but it's not Christ's cause really. It won't save you from hell. Your loyalty, and that may be very fine in its own place, won't deliver your soul from destruction. You can march all you want up and down the roads of this province, and that's all very fine to keep the roads open. But it won't take you off the broad road that leads to destruction. Therefore, we can weep over you because we know that you can do nothing for the cause of Jesus Christ in your spiritual deadness. And then we sorrow over you most of all because of the prospects of your spiritual deadness. Verse 12 tells us that there was a dead man carried out. Think about those words. There was a dead man carried out. And those words are full of meaning and significance of the most morbid kind. Notice with me, men and women, as regards this matter of weeping over this young man, this widow, weeping over this young man because of the prospects that were before him. And she saw it well. Notice with me that the process of death increased with each moment. What's going on here? A dead man, a young dead man carried out because he must be buried immediately. The ravages of death, the processes of death are permeating his body rapidly. And he must be buried out of sight. Now you think about that point. There you see, my friend, a very vivid picture of the fact that you are to be wept over because the process of sin, for it's sin that brings death. The process of sin is developing and increasing rapidly in your life and in your being and in your very existence in this earth. The point is that while you are in your spiritual deadness, you can only grow worse. Just as the physical body of that young man can only very quickly become putrid. And must be hastened to the grave. So my dear friend, sin is working in all your members. Sin is working in your soul. Sin is developing in your mind. Spiritual death is increasing day by day. You see, spiritual death doesn't stand still, as it were, or remain static. Spiritual death is always developing, and the effects of it are always increasing. This is the way it is. You were spiritually dead when you were born. And therefore tonight, you are so much more further advanced in all the processes of that spiritual death than you were originally. You're farther from God than ever before. Your soul has so much more darkness than ever before. You've sinned against so much light, so much gospel preaching. You shut your ears so often to the word of truth that we can only say of you tonight, as that widow has said over her son, that you're hastening to the tomb. Because spiritual deadness is developing rapidly. And then you see, the full results of death are only seen or manifested in the tomb itself. She wept. Because she knew in a short time that body would decompose. Would be laid in the tomb and would, as it lie there, inexorably turn to dust. She weeps over that. What I'm saying is this, my friend. God's people shudder as they think of what the future holds for you. They can only shudder. We can only tremble as we think of what lies ahead for you. You're spiritually dead right now. And as we know the Word of God, we solemnly tell you tonight that all the curses that the Bible pronounces against the spiritually wicked are soon going to come rolling over your soul if you will not repent. Never will you shudder. You are going to the place where the fire shall never be quenched. You're going to that place of habitation where there's no mercy. There's no alleviation of the torment. There's no end to the punishment. There's no conclusion to the separation from God that hell is really in essence. There's no end to that. He that believeth not shall be damned. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared from the devil and his angels. Dear sinner, listen to it very, very carefully. You are headed into that fire which never shall be quenched. Therefore, we who know the Lord and understand this book can do not else but shudder over your sin, over your end, and where you're going, and the prospects that are before you, of that most terrible, horrible kind. We can do not else, my friend, but weep over you, because here you are tonight, closer to hell than ever, nearer the destruction you've ever been before. And dear believer, may this grip your heart and cause you to begin to weep over those who even sit around you tonight. Feel for them. Yearn over them. In your soul, cry to God to have mercy on them. In the light of all that we see from these verses. And then may I show you very quickly that when God does visit His people, the spiritually dead are awakened. You see, the Lord came to that city. The widow wept not only in her sorrow over her dead son, but also as one who felt her helplessness in the sight of that body of her own dear son. She could do nothing about it. Nothing that she could perform could awaken that young man. But you see, when Christ visited her city, He did what she could not do. She could only weep. She could only sorrow. But she could go no farther. But you see, the Lord came to her city. And spiritual death is always overcome when the Lord visits His people. This is a very interesting line of thought. We pray for revival. But revival, my friend, is God stirring His people. Revival is God visiting His own people. And when He does that, when there's divine visitation and His own people begin to be burdened and weep over souls, then those who are dead in their sins will be raised up and will be brought to newness of life. Notice with me the providence of Christ in His visitation. Have you noticed as we read this story tonight that the Lord intercepted that funeral procession as it left the gate? He came just at the right moment. He came just as they're about to leave the city and go out to that tomb, which had only been a short distance away. And therefore, here's the providence of the Lord Jesus Christ coming at that moment. Heavy-hearted, burdened believer, wait on the Lord, seek the Lord, because let me tell you tonight, He always comes at the right time. He always comes at the moment when it seems darkest. And I tell you, we're at a dark point in this land. And we're at a dark point in Ballymena. But we have a Christ who delights to visit when it seems that things are at their worst. He came at that very moment. But look at the power of His visitation. Verse 14. It says there, in this 14th verse, these wonderful words, He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Christ stopped the march of death with a mere touch. He never said a word. He came into that city with all His authority. This is an amazing thing. He walked right up to that coffin. And He touched it. He never spoke. And He arrested the progress of death. Death stood still because Christ brought it to a halt. And there we see in the power of His visitation the great truth that the Lord is able to stop the progress of evil. He's able to bring it to a halt. When He visits His people, when He visits His church,
His power will bring sin and all its effects to a grinding halt. And my friend, I long that the Lord will come to this town and that He will stop what's going on. Because let me tell you something, if that doesn't happen, it won't stop. The onward march of drugs and that whole culture and paramilitarism, which is out of hell, and all that goes along with it, unless the Lord visits this town, it will not stop. But when the Lord does visit, oh, what power. And dear sinner, you may be very far gone on the road to destruction and in the course of sin, but let me tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to stop the progress and the effects and the development of sin in your life and make you a new creature. Turn you right round. Because notice here the proclamation of the Lord's visitation. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Notice this very, very carefully. That with every divine visitation, there's always the proclamation of the Word of God. It's so interesting in that text that we're looking at tonight, that it also says, a great prophet is risen up against us, or amongst us, and that God hath visited His people. The two always go together. You never have divine visitation without the proclamation of God's Word. It's always the mark of divine visitation. A resurgence of preaching. A resurgence of the proclamation of the Word. There's never any true awakening, any true work done without that. My dear friend, the remedy for sinners in this town, it is not a social kind of remedy. That may do something in its own place. I'm not decrying that. But I'm telling you this. It is the preaching of the truth. We need divine visitation. And when there's divine visitation, there's always the proclamation of the Word of God. And the point another says that when the Word of God is proclaimed, it carries with it the life that the sinner needs. He said to this young man, I say unto thee, arise. The Lord commanded a dead man to get up. I tell you, my friend, to the mind of the carnal world, that does not make any sense. But you see, when you come to the things of God, you leave the carnal mind aside. Because the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Here we see the great point. That with the preaching of the gospel, there goes out the power that saves. With the word that's proclaimed, there goes out the command to come to Christ. And there also goes out the power to obey that command. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And let me say to sinners in this meeting tonight, the gospel carries with it the warrant for you to come to Christ. You think about that very carefully. You might say, what right do I have to come to the Savior? To this one who can meet all my need, the right is found within the command of the gospel. The Lord does command you to come, to believe, to repent. Now, when He does that, does He mock you? Is He saying to you, come to Christ, come to me, come and repent of your sin? And then when you go to Him, He'll turn you away. No, not at all. Your right to go to Christ is contained within the very command and invitation of the gospel itself. Therefore, dear sinner, may you, as Paul puts in Ephesians chapter 4 or 5, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Dear sinner, you are a rational, responsible, accountable person. Awake. Arise. Go to Christ. And He will give you light. He will receive you. He will give you everlasting life. And look with me in closing tonight at the great results that come when divine visitation is experienced. Notice what it says in that verse 15. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There it is in a nutshell. Three separate results from that awakening. He sat up. What does that mean? It means that, and you can imagine what happened. It means that that man immediately got off that bier, out of that coffin, and away from that procession, for he was not going to the graveyard. In other words, he sat up because there's now a change of direction. He's no longer headed for the tomb. No, that way is now forsaken and he will no longer tread it. My friend, here we see that when the Lord awakens sinners, they do forsake their own ways and the ways of death and destruction and ruin. And notice as well, not only is sitting up, but is speaking. We are told that he sat up and he began to speak. We're not told what he said. I have no idea, neither do you, what this young man said. But the point is, undoubtedly what he said was in keeping with what he had just experienced. If you were raised from the dead, you would certainly begin to talk about what happened to you. And when men are raised from spiritual deadness, they'll begin to talk about what the Lord has done for them. The glorious things He has wrought. They get the language of Zion. Their tongue is cleansed. And instead of the pouring out of filth and cursing and swearing in the language of the world, there's a new language. And they begin to speak of what the Lord has done for their soul. Is there someone sitting here tonight and you are a slave to unclean, filthy language? If you are, you remember this. That it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And you may claim to be a Christian. But if your tongue is filthy, are filled with cursing and swearing, there's no grace in your heart. My dear friend, the grace of God does not produce the language of the world. It produces the language of Zion. And if you are saved, you'll love to talk about the things of God, what the Lord has done for the soul. And then, you see his serving. He was delivered to his mother. Notice that. He was delivered to his mother. Why? Because his mother needed him. And he took the place again of a dutiful son. Is it maybe time for you to be delivered to your mother? You have been running away from God. You have been running away from all your parents taught you and all they have shown you. Oh, my dear friend, I would to God tonight that He would save your soul and make you only what the grace of God can make you. A useful servant of God, of Christ, of spiritual things. You see, the point is made here very, very clearly that when God awakens sinners, there's always a restoration of things to their proper place. Sin brings chaos and disorder, but the grace of God brings peace. And it brings into the life wholesomeness and usefulness. Right now, my dear friend, living in the way you're living, you're of no use or no value to God or man. In the real sense of that kind of language. Because the only one who has any value to God and man is the person who knows Jesus Christ. And therefore, I urge you tonight to get to Christ and to seek Him. Seek Him with all your heart. And seek Him right now. Let's bow together. Let's all just bow before the Lord for a moment. Stillness and quietness at the end of our meeting. Oh, I long and pray that tonight the Lord will mercifully and graciously deal with your soul and bring you right to Himself. Give you a heart that longs to know God. My friend, if I can help you and assist you in that matter, I'll be glad to do that. I long that tonight you might truly come to the Savior. You need the Lord. He is able. He is willing. Come tonight. And when this meeting is over, I'll be at the door. You tell me there as you leave you want to have a word with me. And we can arrange that. May you come. May God move in your heart. Save your soul. Don't go away another time. But come to the Lord tonight. Father, we pray that Thou wilt use Thy word. Lord, write it on every heart. Deal with every soul. Lord, may Thy people be moved to burdens and sorrow over the lost. May we see their state. May we realize with sorrow where they're going. O God, move our hearts. And then Thou wilt awaken the dead. Come, Lord, and have mercy on sinners in this gathering. And bring them to Christ. Lord, do it for Thy name's sake, for Thy glory. Part is with Thy blessing and in Thy fear and favor, and keep Thy hand upon us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.